Well, I didn't know how much time I had in first session, but I should have gone on to a couple of more points and we would have been through with that particular paragraph. We were giving some examples in closing on how there are some things that you do have to do in the utilization of the faith rest drill other than just stand fast. Stand fast is a mental attitude. As the Jews moved through the gap in the Little Bitter Lake, their mental attitude was standing fast on the promises and doctrines of the Word, and their bodies were moving out under mandate from the Word. But they had left human viewpoint behind. They had left outside adversity behind. They had opted for the divine solution. And so a couple more points in conclusion of that discussion. Number 35, to be delivered from Pharaoh's army and Egyptian slavery, these Jews must faith rest in their souls and then physically move into the breach. If they're going to be delivered, that's what they have to do. They do have to move out. But in order to do that, they have to have tranquility of soul. They have to get order in the stream of consciousness. Then they can concentrate on the mandate God is going to give, move out, and then follow accordingly. So there has to be this restoration of order. There must be faith rest. Then they physically move out. And finally, Moses ends his oratory with two promises and one final mandate. That's in Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14. The first promise, you will never see Pharaoh's army again. That should have been comforting. Two, the Lord will fight for you today. And finally, you are to keep quiet. And you have to be quiet so you can hear what you're supposed to do. Paragraph J. The Lord executes Operation Firefly. Point one, this is a corny play on words. However, the idea is to create a mental image that communicates. That's what I will try to do here with my corny little deal. A firefly, one word, please note Operation Firefly is three. A firefly, one word, is a winged nocturnal beetle that produces a bright intermittent light by oxidation of luciferin. So those are the kinds of points I can give where you say, you know, you're right, this is boring. You need to know this, for it's summertime and the fireflies will be out. And you can impress someone on your deck one night. You have your neighbor over and you point out there to the little fireflies. And you say, see that firefly over there? That is a winged nocturnal beetle that produces a bright intermittent light by oxidation of luciferin. In fact, an enzyme acts as the catalyst for this oxidation process. Point two. We are familiar with the principle of theophany. A visual appearance of deity in the Old Testament. That's the definition of a theophany. A visual appearance of deity in the Old Testament. Revealed deity is always the second person of the Trinity, namely Jesus Christ. Anytime deity is visible to the human eye in some way, it is always Jesus Christ. Three, prior to his incarnation, such revelations are called theophanies. After the incarnation, they are referred to as Christophanies. That's T-H-E-O-P-H-A-N-Y and C-H-R-I-S-T, Christ. That's easy. And then O-P-H-A-N-Y. And this is before the incarnation, and Christophany is after the incarnation. So we could divide things up in this way. We could have the Old Testament where you have theophany. You have the incarnation where you have the hypostatic union, and thus you see him in his true humanity. And then after the incarnation, that New Testament, you have what we call Christophany. Point four. We have also learned of the Jewish term assigned to the presence of Yahweh Elohim. This is when he takes on the appearance of a phenomenon of nature. Now, there's a term the Jews apply to that. And Christ appears in several ways in the Old Testament. As angel of Jehovah, he appears as an angel. He appears as a man, or he appears as a phenomenon of nature. And the Jews had a term for this latter concept. Point five. This term is the Hebrew euphemism Shekinah Kabod. Shekinah Kabod, which literally means the presence of the glory. The presence of the glory. And we simply say in the English, the Shekinah glory. Shekinah means present, kabod means glory. And when God is present with the Jews, it is manifest by some bright light in some manner or fashion. Six, the glory is the visual manifestation then of the divine presence. Now, ever since I was a small child growing up in the Baptist church, I've heard this word glory tossed about. And even Harriet Beecher Stowe, was that her name? I forget. Glory, glory, hallelujah. You remember that song? Glory, glory, hallelujah. John Brown's body lies a smoldering in the grave. I think it's the way it goes. At any rate, what does the glory mean part? We want to glorify the Lord. What do these terms mean? You ever run into those terms everyone says, but when you break it down, you have no idea what it means? We took a long time in our Bible classes a few years ago to explain that. That when you take the Word of God and it becomes a part of your soul, and you begin to utilize that in your daily life, then that reflects Jesus Christ, who is the indwelling Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory dwells in your body. The Shekinah glory functions in your life off Bible doctrine. And when you use doctrine in your life, it is the reflected glory of the indwelling Christ. And people see a difference in your life. And they may call it different things, but what it is glorifying Jesus Christ. Reflected glory is the light of the indwelling Savior. And so that is the concept here. You have the presence, but how does it become manifest? It becomes manifest through the glory. You have the indwelling of Jesus Christ, but how is it manifest? The presence is there, but it cannot be seen unless it is presented to you in some way, to the other person. And you present the indwelling Christ to those around you by functioning under Bible doctrine, and that reflects the inward glory that you have within you. So that's the concept here. We're going to have the presence of Christ in the camp of the Israelites, and how does it become visual? It becomes visual through a cloud and through fire. And we're going to analyze that in a bit of detail. So the glory is the visual manifestation of the divine presence. In other words, the kabod, the glory, is what reveals the Shekinah, or the presence. Seven, the Old Testament reveals three instances of this glorious presence. You are familiar with the burning bush. That was the Shekinah glory. You know, Moses looked at it and described it as a bush of flame, but not consuming the bush. It appeared to be fire, not fire, it's light, it's glory. Two, the pillar of cloud. Three, the pillar of fire. Now that's actually a misnomer, but I separate them for the moment. There's no difference between the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, but we separate them for the moment. Point eight. During the Exodus, the Jewish nation is led to the bitter lake by the pillar of cloud and fire. And it alternates intermittently between day and night, like a firefly. And so we have Ramses to Succoth to Etham. And that's where Jesus Christ joined the march. And he began to lead the way at Etham, and he says, boys, we're doubling back. And we double back over here, and I want you right here. This is where I want you to camp. Mountain here, Pharaoh's army comes in from the rear, and they're boxed in. This is where I want you to be. I want you to be boxed in. And the cloud and fire is what leads them there. Point nine. This presentation of the Shekinah glory had to have been tremendous in size in order for 2 million Jews to utilize it as a guide on. You're leading 2 million people across the desert, and they have to follow you, and you're the guide on. Now, how do 2 million people keep up and not wander in the desert? They've got to go from Etham to the Bitter Lake, which is somewhere in the neighborhood of 60 miles. 2 million people scattered out. They have to follow in line, in rank, in divisions, as we've noted. Point 10. We can better understand the cloud and the fire if we take a look at the isagogics of travel in the second millennium B.C. The isagogics of travel in the second millennium B.C. This is 1441 is when this Exodus occurs, B.C. And now I would like to quote a paragraph from Kyle and Delitzsch's The Pentateuch, which is volume 2 of Biblical Commentary on the Old Testament, published by Erdmans in 1968. I quote from page 40. To this sign of the divine presence and guidance, there was a natural analogon in the caravan fire, which consisted of small iron vessels or grates, with wood fires burning in them, fastened at the end of long poles and carried as a guide in front of caravans. There were plenty of caravan routes. We've discussed in the past the routes the Jews could have taken out of Egypt, but Jesus Christ said, no, you don't go the established routes, you follow me. Now here's what would happen if you were in a caravan going down one of these highways. You want to travel in the daytime, then out up front as a guide on, you have these little containers, and inside you have fire, and they're attached to poles, and someone goes along and holds these things way up in the air. And in the daytime, people in the rear can see the smoke, and they follow the smoke in the daytime. And then at night, we have fire in here. There's smoke, all right, but you can't see it. But it's still up on those poles, and you can see this grate here glowing with fire. And you follow the fire. And that's how caravans move from point A to point B. In the daytime, you follow the smoke if you're way in the back. You can't see the head of the, you can't see the head, but you can see the smoke. And you can't see the front rank here, but you can see the fire. And so that's what you follow. And that's what the Lord is doing here, is he is guiding these people through the desert in the daytime with what appears to be smoke, and at night with what appears to be fire. In trackless countries, This was utilized in front of armies also, and by which the direction of the road was indicated in the daytime by the smoke, and at night by the light of the fire. But the pillar of cloud and fire must not be confounded with any such caravan or army fire. The cloud was not produced by any ordinary caravan fire, nor was it a mere symbol of the presence of God, but had a miraculous origin and a supernatural character. We are not to regard the phenomenon as consisting of two different pillars that appeared alternately, one cloud, the other fire. There was but one pillar of both cloud and fire, so that it was a cloud with a dark side and a bright one, causing darkness and also lighting the night. Consequently, we have to imagine the cloud as the covering of the fire, so that by day it appeared as a dark cloud in contrast to the light of the sun, but by night it appeared as a fiery splendor. When this cloud went before the army of Israel, it assumed the form of a column, so that by day it resembled a dark column of smoke rising up toward heaven, and by night a column of fire to show the whole army what direction to take. And so this is the caravan fire that explains to you the concept of leading people over a vast area, a large number of people that have to be kept in order. And so the Lord Jesus Christ constructs this visual column or pillar, which appears to be smoke in the daytime. There's bright sunlight out on the desert. The smoke is easily visible to the last bunch back here at the very end of the column. And then in the daytime, this column here that reaches way up into the air glows as if it is fueled by fire. And there is this cloud-like arrangement, but it glows with fire. And this is for night travel. This is for day travel. Now, hopefully that helps you understand the concept a little more. Now, point 11. Our section title is not the one word, firefly, but two words, firefly. Operation, firefly. 12. The word fly means, according to Webster's Ninth, to move or spread quickly, to flee or escape from. When you're escaping from something that is dangerous, you fly from it. Thirteen. 2 million Jews are going to fly from the cul-de-sac that entraps them. And they're going to fly, so to speak, through a breach in the Sea of Reeds, and their escape is going to be lighted by the pillar of fire. It will be Operation Firefly. It's the kind of glory of the God of Israel. Our Lord Jesus Christ will light the way as they flee to Pharaoh. 2 million Jews are going to fly the cul-de-sac that entraps them through a breach in the Sea of Reeds, their escape lighted by the pillar of fire, the Shekinah glory. 14. Operation Firefly begins with a rhetorical question from the Lord, followed by a command. I'm going to read to you now Exodus 14, verses 15 through 18. In Exodus 14, 15, the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to go forward." what the Israelites say, O God, help. And Moses is the liaison. Moses is the point man. Moses is the contact. God does not speak directly to these people. He goes through duly appointed authorities, and he picked Moses. And he says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Why are you offering useless prayers to me? Quit praying and move out. Verse 16. And as for you, Moses, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the Israelites shall go through the breach in the water on dry ground. See, when you read the Bible through back in 1992, remember how you just went right past that? Do you realize what has just been said? You hold up your staff, the sea will be divided, the Jews are to move through the breach, and they'll do it on dry ground. Now, how do you get that resolved? I mean, you've got a lake bed here, for Pete's sake. You've got to move women, children, herds, flocks, wagons across a lake bed that has just been opened up. Well, I see mystified stares like you've never been in a swampy area before and tried to just to walk around, let alone pull a wagon through it. We've got to dry it out somehow. So verse 17, and as for me, what am I going to do during this? Behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. And we saw why on that particular issue the other day, how that became one of the ways in which the heathen nations were evangelized. Verse 18, then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Point 15, the Jews are to stop their useless praying and move out. There comes a time when praying is a waste of breath. It is time to do something. And when it's time to do something, then you have to get up and get moving, and your direction, your guidance, and your leadership comes from the Word of God and your soul directed by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not human energy, human good, or human viewpoint. It is delegated omnipotence. It is Bible doctrine circulating in your soul, and it is the production of divine good. The Jews are to stop their useless praying, and they are to move out. Moses is to use his staff to initiate the breach in the water. The Lord will harden the heart of Pharaoh's soldiers, which means he will remove restraint from their volition so that they will pursue their desire, which is the Jewish people. Point 16. What happens next is finally the culmination of the incident mentioned in the title of paragraph 3 of our study, which I have been calling for months, Miracle at Little Bitter Lake. We're finally there, paragraph K, the miracle in three phases. This is the three-phase miracle. Subparagraph 1, phase 1, the cloud and the fire. I call your attention to Exodus 14, verses 19 and 20. And the angel of God, that's Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood then behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was a cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. Well, a number of things have to be said about that, but let me give you a visual aid as we begin. We have this, the Bitter Lakes, as they're called. And by the way, And all these research books, I've been through every one of them. I've listened to the Colonel's tapes on this. I've been to every resource that I have. And the general opinion is that the crossing occurred at Little Bitter Lake. And that's why I'm not making this up. I mean, it didn't happen at the Red Sea, and we explained that at the beginning. A lake is quite big enough, and we'll get around to the measurements of this thing, but it's 30 miles from point A to point B here. And you go across down here. Why go across at Little Bitter Lake instead of what's called a Great Bitter Lake up here in the north? Why not go through here? There's more water. You've got just so long to get 2 million people through. You got to get 2 million people through and on the other side so you can trap Pharaoh's army in the middle. So everything's all figured out. I mean, you get up here and you're going through, you got to move 2 million people through in 6 hours. They're not going to make it up here. They make it down here. So, all right, so you got that part down. So let's do our lake again. We got a big part and a small part, and here is where the Shekinah glory as a pillar of cloud and fire is located, and here is the Jewish encampment, and there's a mountain here and a mountain here, and Pharaoh is coming in from the north. Here comes his army. Now, here is where the column has been located since they got to this geographic location, and verse 19 tells us that now it moves. It moves here. So that it's between the camp of Pharaoh and the camp of the Israelites. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was a cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Sounds like a conundrum here, doesn't it? How can it be a cloud and darkness yet give light? Thus the one did not come near the other all night. Pharaoh did not come near the Israelites. The Israelites did not come near Pharaoh's encampment all night long. They were separated by the cloud. Point one. When the Lord gave Moses the command to initiate the parting of the water, he, as the pillar of cloud, moved from between the camp of Israel and Little Bitter Lake, and positioned himself, we might say repositioned himself, behind them, thus between the camp of Israel and the camp of Pharaoh. And that's what I just drew here. He repositioned himself to this point here. Point two. This column was enormous and obviously very plastic. Plastic in the sense that it could take on various configurations as well as appearances. Various configurations and various appearances. Three. According to Exodus 14, verse 24, the column was both cloud and fire, and the cloud actually formed a covering for the fire. So that it appeared simply as smoke rather than ignited in some way. But it was one column. And it vacillated, it fluctuated intermittently between the appearance of smoke and the appearance of fire. Point four. In the daytime, it appeared in contrast to the sun as a cloud-like column of smoke. That's in the daytime. And we explained to you why that was necessary as you move a large number of people through an open area like a desert. But at night, point five, the light shone through and took on a fiery glow. Sometimes you may have seen an approaching thunderstorm and you have a puffy, smoke-like cloud moving in, and when lightning erupts within it, it glows. That's the best I can do for an example. Point six. The shape of the cloud took on different configurations. Subpoint one, a burning bush. Exodus 3, verse 2. The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. Jesus Christ is communicating with Moses on Mount Sinai. This is the Shekinah glory. This is the column of smoke and fire in a different configuration. Subpoint P. As a column appearing alternately as a cloud and as fire. The second configuration. A column appearing alternately as a cloud and as fire. Beginning with the Exodus and continuing throughout the 40 years of wandering in the Hornada, this column served as a guide on, leading the nation from one encampment to another. As a column appearing alternately as a cloud and as fire, beginning with the Exodus and continuing throughout the 40 years of wandering in the Hornada, this column served as a guide on, leading the nation from one encampment to another. Exodus 13, verse 21. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the wheel track, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, so that they might travel by day and by night. Just like in a caravan fire, the embers produce smoke in the daytime, that it glows as fire at night, and therefore the entire, in many cases, armies would travel this way, as well as caravans, which were carrying merchandise to sale. But there'd be a long column stretched out across the desert, and you could orient and adjust to the direction you were heading by focusing in on the cloud in the daytime and the fire at night. That's the column concept the Lord was using as he moved the Jews around the Hornada. Thirdly, when positioned over the tabernacle, it apparently took on an orbicular or spherical shape. We've studied half tabernacle study before. When you move in, and this is the holy place, and then the most holy place back here, and this is where you have the acacia wood chest and the golden angel, the Ark of the Covenant. And positioned in here is this fire and smoke. And so that the Jews would know that the kind of glory was with them, you have all these coverings, you can't see the division from the outside, they would look up here and they would see up over the tabernacle, up over the Holy of Holies, they would see this orbicular, spherical kind of cloud and fire. They were encamped at that point. And they were to stay there. And as long as the Shekinah glory was positioned over the area that's called the Holy of Holies, then they were encamped and were not to move from that location. There was great order around it, as you know. Then, when this thing assumed, suddenly, a columnar shape, then it was time to organize the tabernacle, break it down, and get ready to follow as he moves out. So it took on different configurations, and this is the one when it's positioned over the tabernacle. Now we see Exodus 40, verses 34 through 36, actually 38. Exodus 40, 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now that, this view here in the Holy of Holies. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of the meeting because the cloud had settled on it, that view, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would move out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night. All of this in the sight of all the house of Israel. They knew that Yahweh Elohim, the God of Israel, was in their presence, and they called this the Shekinah glory. Fourth configuration. Finally, there was the capacity of this cloud to spread out laterally, forming a barrier or wall of separation. I'm getting a smaller little bottom here. And you've got the Jewish encampment. And you've got Pharaoh's encampment. And we're going to split open this area here. Now, this configuration is column here, but when Jesus Christ moves between Pharaoh's camp and the Israelite camp, this... No, I can't feel that. It looks like I'm going straight up in there again. Maybe I can do it this way. He spreads out a fog broadly across this valley here. You've got a mountain here and a mountain here, and you've got this valley, and he covers this valley with a fog. Point 7. In this maneuver, the Lord Jesus Christ becomes a plot line for the Israelites, a one-man plot line. Point 8, I need to define plot. It is a military acronym meaning forward line of troops. It is used as an acrostic for the divine defense line of problem-solving devices formed by Bible doctrine in the soul. That's the way we've used it in the past. We've used it in its acrostic form. It defines how you defend outside adversities and assaults on your soul with biblical problem-solving devices. The plot line, therefore, is God's protection for the believer against invasion by all the insidious enemies of the spiritual life. In this case, it is a literal plot line, a forward line of troops, and there's one troop, it's Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory. Point 9. At Little Bitter Lake, Jesus Christ formed a literal plot line as he spread the cloud over the broad expanse of the valley between Mount Pihahiroth and Mount Baal-Zephon. And there are these mountains here. And there's a valley that runs right into these lakes here, and the Jews are entrapped between Pharaoh's army and Little Bitter Lake. And you have this plot line set up where Pharaoh's army can't get through to them. So 10, the Lord so arranged the cloud that it formed a haze which created zero visibility, thus immobilizing the entire Egyptian army. The fog was so thick they could not see the maneuver, so they had to stay put. The Lord is functioning as a plot line. The Lord so arranged the cloud that it formed a haze which created zero visibility, immobilizing the entire Egyptian army. 11. On the Israelite side of the cloud, the fire of the Shekinah glory shone through, thus lighting up the night for the preparation and then the crossing of Little Bitter Lake. He blinded Pharaoh's army with a fog. He lit up the night for the Israelites. It's like bringing in all these floodlights so you can see how to get a big operation accomplished in the middle of the night. And there's a lot to do. These people have to get in a row and have to point themselves toward the lake. Takes 2 million people a little while to do that. Have to organize these flocks or herds, get the children's diapers changed and ready to move out. Had a lot to do. And you got to pull these wagons through there, and we're about to see the thing split open. And then they're ordered to move through. Point 11, I'll repeat it. On the Israelite side of the cloud, the fire of the Shekinah glory shone through, thus lighting up the night for the preparation and the crossing of Little Bitter Lake. 12, this flat line of the cloud held the Egyptians in place throughout the night, while the Israelite exodus proceeded by the light of the fire. Now, they're not divided by very much real estate here. They're divided by however big this cloud is. It's easy for them to move forward and capture these Israelis if they could see how to do it. But the Lord is going to be a flat line, and he's going to buy for them about 6 to 8 hours of time. That's all they need, and that's what they're going to get. The flat line will hold for 6 to 8 hours. Now, the army can't see. The Jews have it like daylight over there. They can see all of what they're doing. And it's very important they see this. If it was dark of night and they just moved through this gap and couldn't see the water on each side a half a mile away on left and right, when they got through the other side, they wouldn't really appreciate what had happened. But it's going to be lit up like valley. They're going to be able to see this wall of water on the right and a wall of water on the left. They're going to know precisely what's going on, and it's supposed to have a very positive impact on them. So this flat line of the cloud held the Egyptians in place throughout the night while the Israelite exodus proceeded by the light of the fire. 13. An excellent synopsis of this first phase of the miracle at Little Bitter Lake can be found in the writings of Leon J. Wood, his chapter, Life in Egypt. In his book, A Survey of Israel's History, I quote from page 106. He says, a shift in position of the cloud stopped the Egyptians, settling down on them like a fog so that they could not see. And it also provided light on the Israelite side so that the people there could see better. The cloud's normal lighting property was at this time confined to one side only. This illumination enabled the people to make preparations for crossing the water. Now that's what it means in verse 20 when it says, so it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it also gave light at night. Cloud for darkness, light at night. Thus the one, Pharaoh's army, did not come near the other, the Israeli encampment, all night long. One column, two applications. A cloud causing paralyzing fog as far as the army's movement is concerned, light which enabled the Israelites to prepare and then move through the breach. Point 14. The Israelites will not be crossing the water. Note how Mr. Wood concludes by saying, this illumination enabled the people to make preparations for crossing the water. Well, they're not going to be crossing the water, but instead will traverse the lake's bed on dry ground. That brings us to phase two, the parting of the water, and we'll part the water on Tuesday evening. Father, we thank you for the privilege of noting these things in the Scripture. We are grateful to you for the power of your miraculous leadership and guidance. What the Jews had literally, we have within the Word. We have your Word within our souls. It is available for divine guidance, divine counseling, divine leadership and direction. If we will acquire it through the power of the Spirit, we can move through our own personal hornados and be accelerated toward our spiritual maturity. May this be a motivation and an encouragement as we continue along the path, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai irene, platin thai en epinosai, tu seu kai iesu, tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. I think we have a closing hymn. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.